Thank you, Jerry and band. Well, it's my pleasure today to introduce to you our guest speaker, whose name is Violet Hayes. And we're honored to have her here. She is the executive director of the Island Crisis Care Society. We'll hear more about the society from Violet shortly, but let me share with you the vision statement of the Island Crisis Care Society, which is to provide shelter and care for those in need, reflecting the love of God in loving one another. And this vision statement is really in line with the mission of Jesus to bring healing, to bring restoration, and to bring life. And so honored to partner with you, Violet, and with the Island Crisis Care Society. And we're going to hear more about that vision statement and what you're up to as you bring the Word of God to us. So come on up, Violet, and I'll share just a little bit about Violet. She is married and has been working for 25 years in the social services fields and with Island Crisis Care Society since 2010. And you have 4 children and 4 grandchildren as well. So let me pray for you, Violet, and then I'll leave you to preach for us today. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit through Violet, and we pray that the word of the Lord would go forth, and that you would give us attentive ears and hearts. And we pray that the Island Crisis Care Society would continue to flourish and bring the hands and the feet and the love and the freedom of Jesus to Oceanside and the area here. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hopefully, oh, there we go. Now you can hear me. What a privilege it is to come and be able to preach the Word of God. I am just so humbled that you've invited me, and so very blessed. So thank you. And it's good to see some familiar faces here as well. So see if I can juggle things here. As mentioned, Island Crisis Care Society has been working as the hands and feet of Jesus for many, many years. And so I often get asked, why do I do what I do? I have had a lot of personal attacks in the last couple of years, and as we try to move in to support people that are really in challenging situations. And contrary to popular opinion out there, it's not huge pay, so that's not why I'm in it. I've even heard that I'm getting all these big kickbacks, that, you know, government funding, and everybody's giving me all these kickbacks, and I can tell you that's not true. But the reason I do what I do is because I feel called into this ministry. I need to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. And so that's why I do what I do. And today I can come and speak to you about a subject that is so close to my heart, and that is God's heart for the poor. And so I'm going to share with you from some scripture, from Isaiah 58, in a few minutes. But we hear a lot in society, even in Christian churches and in some churches, that do this and do that and God will bless you. Just think positive. But how many times do you think poverty is mentioned in the Bible? Any ideas? Lots. Yes, of course it's different in different translations, but it's actually around 300 times that God speaks about poverty. So obviously it's pretty important. It's something that we really need to think about, is how we treat the poor amongst us. So as I mentioned, the scripture is Isaiah 58, 6 to 11, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Picking it up at verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression with the pointing finger and malicious talk. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, whose waters never fail. Isn't that a beautiful passage that really talks about how we can help and how God will bless us for helping? It starts in verse 6 with the type of fasting that has been chosen. Now, what that brings to mind for me is speaking of the pious religious observances that sometimes we can get into, thinking that we're doing a good thing. But yet, without that observance of sharing with those that don't have, without sharing for the hungry and shelter for those that don't have it, we're not pleasing God. Today, we might think that we're doing our part. We're going to church, we're involved in this, we're involved in that, we pray, we read our Bible. But what about those that don't have in our community? I often hear the comment, well, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that one? So where does this come from? Is it in the Bible? Well, interestingly, I couldn't find Canadian statistics, but 1 in 8 Americans believe that that is in the Bible. But in actual fact, it's completely opposite to what the Bible teaches. It was Benjamin Franklin who popularized this motto back in 1757. Now, he was a deist who didn't believe in a personal God. And he believed in a God that just set the world into motion and then let everything go on its own. Now, the real origin of this motto, if you look back, probably lies in ancient Greece, when Aesop wove it into a fable. And this is how it goes. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last he came to the part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. "Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress," he quipped. But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Tut, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." So there you go. It's not the kind of thing that we as Christians probably would want to place our beliefs on when we have just a world of scripture that speaks to how important it is that we reach out and help. I also hear from people that we shouldn't enable people, that they need to get up and get a job, and it goes on and on and on. Proverbs 21 can actually be used in this regard, because it says, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work." And Proverbs 28, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." So here you go. There's quite a contrast there, isn't there? These verses are used to say that if people don't work, they shouldn't eat. But yet we know that there are many that struggle with disabilities. So where is our compassion as Christians? Jesus was filled with compassion, wasn't he? He reached out and helped people no matter what level they were at, including those with physical disabilities. He reached out and healed them. And to be honest, it doesn't really matter to me what people say, because I know what Jesus says. And he says to help those who can't help themselves. Proverbs 14:21 says, "Blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." That's one of the things I hang on to. Blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. And Proverbs 28:27, "Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses." Wow. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I could go on and on because, as I mentioned, there's about 300 different verses. But what I want to do is I want to tell you a little bit about Island Crisis Care Society and where we started and why we do what we do. So back in the early 80s, and I was here a couple of years ago speaking as well, and I know I gave some of you this, probably the same information, but maybe you've forgotten. But back in the 80s, it was a group of concerned Christians from different churches who got together and recognized the need in Nanaimo for a shelter. So they said, okay, what can we do? And so they rented a house down on Nickel Street, and they brought people in. And that was Samaritan House, and we still run Samaritan House to this day. And you know what? The reason why we do what we do hasn't changed. We've gone on and we're doing a lot of other things now, but we wanted to reach out in the name of Christ, and that's what we're continuing today to do. I myself got involved locally in Oceanside. As mentioned, I started with the society in 2010, and probably I think it was about 2011, towards the end of that year, that I got involved with the Oceanside Task Force on Homelessness. The society has had a place in Oceanside called Hearst House since 2003, where we bring people in at 6 beds, and it's crisis stabilization. So people can be in some sort of crisis in their life, and it's funded through Island Health, and they have a caseworker who brings them in, and then we just support them 24 hours a day. We have someone on staff that looks after them and just makes sure that we can give them the care and compassion that they can get healthy again. But in 2011, as mentioned, I joined the Oceanside Task Force on Homelessness, and we started working as a group. And I have to say that Oceanside has great collaboration amongst agencies. And we started working together to see what we could do in this community around the homeless issues that were really starting to come up. And we got some federal money, and we started a team that we've called the Homelessness Outreach Support Team, and we've since housed about 50 people through that. And what that is it's we help them with outreach workers. We provide 7-day-a-week support. We help people to find housing, and then we help them to continue to keep that housing. Because a lot of the people that we're dealing with, they don't have references. They don't have the ability to pay their rent because they maybe get the ministry portion, which is $375 a month. Now, do any of you know a place where you can rent locally for $375 a month? If you do, I really want to hear from you. But it's just not possible. So through this group, the team, we managed to get some rent subsidies, and we can top up. If they can pay $375 and their rent's maybe $800 or $900, we can do a top up to support them. So we've been doing that and supporting these people in this area. And then we decided that we would start applying for funding, and of course that's where the supportive housing piece came up, which I don't know, a couple of years ago, I agreed in a meeting that, yes, we'll take the lead on this, speaking for Island Crisis Care Society, and never dreaming that it would be the controversial issue that it has been. And I'm sure, I mean, you can't be in this area and not know what's been happening, but it's been very challenging, and we faced a lot of opposition. And the interesting thing is, as I mentioned, I preached here a couple of years ago, maybe, I'm trying to think, was it about a year and a half, 18, maybe closer to 2 years. Anyway, do you know that that message was actually sent, because you have your stuff online, it got sent to ministers in government and all over the place, reasons why Island Crisis Care Society should not be allowed to run this housing because we're a Christian organization. And it was like my husband said to me, "Wow, that's really interesting. You know, these guys are all being evangelists and they don't know they are." So yes, my message went all over the place. But very interesting. But let's just think about, again, the scripture that I read earlier. And it says in verse 8, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. We help these people, and this is what is going to happen. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Isn't that exciting? "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" Amazing promises. Healing, righteousness, the glory of our God as our rear guard, and God answering our prayers. Wow. And you know what? It's not just for us. It's for the people that we're helping. They see what it is that we're doing. And I can tell you that when we reach out, we don't have to say the words. They'll ask us, you know, like, well, why do you do what you do? You have that wonderful opportunity to share. I do because I have a faith in God that, you know, causes me to do this. I have Lisa here with me today, sitting in the front row with me, and she's got the amazing privilege. She's going to be the manager for Orca Place, which is the supportive housing that we're going to be opening. The first people move in on the 19th of August, so that's pretty exciting. 52 people will be moving in. So Lisa's got a wonderful opportunity to get to know those 52 people and to show them the love of Jesus in the way she expresses herself. And you know, those wonderful promises don't end there. Because if we go back to verse 9, it says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So is there something that we can take from this? If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. So how do you do that? Well, I find myself often telling stories of the vulnerable. So many in our society have dehumanized those that experience homelessness. It's just horrible when I see some of the things that they say online. And it seems as if social media has just like opened up this pit that people think they can say whatever they want without any accountability. We have a young man who's working for us, and he used to use intravenous drugs and is now in recovery, and he tells his story on our website. I want to really encourage you, if you've ever struggled with harm reduction, and I have to tell you, for many years, I really struggled around harm reduction, like how can it be okay, you know, because there are illegal drugs and this and the other. It was a real issue for me in this field to work through. But I want to tell you that he tells his story, and he talks about how he was from a good family, like a wealthy family. They ran their own business. Lots going on for him. His brother went off to boarding school, and so he did really well, won all sorts of awards. And so his family decided, well, that was the best thing for your brother, so you're going to go off to boarding school the same. But what they didn't know is that he was struggling with mental illness. And it sent him into a spiral, a downward spiral, which then led him to start using drugs and becoming addicted. Now, he is one of the most talented young men that I have ever met. And he says that the first time that he used intravenous drugs, he couldn't care where the needle came from. He actually talks about how he used to really look down on those that used intravenous drugs because, you know, it was a different class of person that used not intravenous drugs. I don't know. I guess there's some sort of class system in that world. But then at a point of desperation, he was with a friend and she was going to inject something. And he said he had not a care in his mind about whether that needle was clean or dirty. But fortunately for him, his friend had received some supplies from a harm reduction place and so was able to give him a clean needle, which is what he used, and then became addicted to that. But you know what? If she hadn't had access to that, and this is what really changed my mind, he might be dead today or be living a very, very different life, being very, very sick. He last year got married and this year graduated from university, and now he's working at our office and doing videos for us and just an amazing young man. And he is willing to tell his story. And I think that we need to take that and say, wow, what guts that takes. So we need to be doing our part. It's maybe not our story, but we can share his story and others like his and say, yes, these are people's children. These are people's brothers and sisters, parents, and they matter. And they definitely matter to God. Like, it just breaks my heart when I hear the things that are being said, because we're all made in the image of God. Isn't that true? Do you believe that? All of us, no matter what things have happened to us. We hear all sorts of stories when we talk to people. What caused you to first start using drugs? What caused you to take this spiral? And it's not always drugs. I mean, that's just something that people seem to put their attention to. But people's lives go down different paths for many, many different reasons. And I always think to myself, I don't know where I would be if I didn't have the upbringing that I had. I had parents that loved me, parents that cared for me and gave me the best. But I hear the stories of how from the age of 4 or 5, they were sexually abused or beaten or just terrible, terrible stories. And God loves them just as much as he loves us. There's no difference in God's eyes. But yet, it's hard to explain to someone that when they have, I mean, I remember one particular friend, and she is a Christian now, but she had the hardest time because her story was that she was being abused and locked in a cupboard when she was about 3 or 4 years old. And how could God love her if he allowed that to happen? These are really tough things that we deal with in our society. But yet, God has a plan. But we need to be willing to be the hands for him. And actually, it's such a great privilege. Like, for me to be able to stand here and share this with you is such a privilege. But it's the same for you guys. You can go out and you can share and just be that positive light for Jesus. And you know, for the people that do stand up and speak, if you go to our website, you can see we're really trying to put some of those positive stories out so that you can share. And it is really important that we get those stories out. And it's hard because people get attacked when they tell their story. But we need to be there to support them. And I want to thank Joseph, your pastor, for coming out and speaking. We had that awful public hearing in Parksville around the supportive housing. And Joseph came and read a letter from the churches. He rallied and got the pastors together to support, because it is the right thing to do. It is right to help people that are challenging. So thank you so much for your part in getting this 52 units together, because when we bring those people in the door, it's going to be so life-changing. I mean, can you imagine if you don't know where you're going to use the washroom every day? It's just, yeah, it goes beyond saying. You know, it used to be that the churches were the ones that did all of this in our community, and then the government got involved, and they started putting the money out there and doing these things. But we still have a responsibility and a role. We can't sit back and say, oh, no, that's okay, they're doing it. We need to have a part because God expects it. Psalm 9:18 tells us, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. So if we want to have a heart that's like the heart of God, we should never forget the needy. And as I say, it's heartbreaking to me that we have such an opportunity, and yet sometimes because of preconceived ideas or misinformation, we don't do anything. I have people say to me all the time, well, they've chosen that lifestyle. Would you ever choose to live on the street, to be addicted to drugs, live a life of prostitution? Like, what child wakes up one morning and says, oh, I think I want to do that? No. It's just circumstances that come their way. That trauma, that abuse that comes in at an early age. And so this beautiful building that's coming, Orca Place, I am so hoping that the churches will come together and come in and support. We've even got a room that we're designating as a chapel. So we can have churches come in, we can do services, we can do Bible studies. What an opportunity to be the hands for Jesus. And as I mentioned, people are moving in on August 19th. And the units come furnished, so the people coming in have very, very little. So many of them actually living either in tents or just on the street. And so we have a group of volunteers that are coming together and to put that furniture together. So if you are good with a screwdriver or maybe a hammer, I don't know. just a screwdriver, okay. Then talk to us after the service, because we have a list. It starts on Tuesday. People are coming to start putting that furniture together. And that's another great opportunity. So many of the new residents will also need basic items. You know, you move in, we're going to provide the bed and the bedside table and the table and those kind of things, that they're going to need plates and cups and forks and all sorts of things. And so there are groups in the community that are working together to put together welcome packages for so many items that we just take for granted. Now, there is some bad news in all of this, but the bad news is that the City Council of Parksville has stopped us from using the shelter. So we've been running, the task force has been running a shelter for 8 years in the community, and always without a building. So we've been, you know, like moving to different places. The last 2 years we were in Arbutus Grove Church. And so when we built this building, we planned it, we just did so much in putting in this shelter on the ground floors and then supported units around. But unfortunately, because of the legal case and the whole situation, we now are not allowed to use that shelter. So we have a big need. We need you guys to pray because we do not have a place to go. We're due to open on November 1st and no location for the 8-bed shelter. So please pray for us. And if you have any ideas about how we could do it, some communities, different churches will take turns and move the shelter around. But there needs to be something that we can do to make sure that we do have beds for the shelter. We have 52 units, as I mentioned, but that's not going to solve the issue. We had 118 applications. So that's still a lot of people in our community that are without a home. And I would hate to think that because we can't find a place for them this winter, that there won't be a shelter. So please pray for the success of Orca Place. You can be sure that the neighbors are going to be watching us like a hawk because they're anticipating that, you know, it's going to be awful, that people are going to be causing all sorts of chaos. But we know, Lisa knows, that's not going to be the case, right? Yes, we do have some challenging people, but we also have some people that are just like you and I, that, well, actually everyone's just like you and I, but but even in their situation, we know that through support, through care and compassion, and just giving them the dignity of having their own washroom, their own place to shower, I mean, it's just going to be absolutely amazing. So as a church, Oceanside has been so supportive of us. I know you give financially to us and to other church, and to other organizations like Manor. And so we have an opportunity for you today. Something that we've been doing for about 5 years now is we have a program called the Blue Box Campaign. Oh, yeah, and there's the box. I forgot to bring it up. But there it is. And so what we invite you to do is we have quite a few of them at the back. We invite you to take it with you. And we've called it the Thankful to Have a Home Campaign. Because if you're thankful to have a home, and I know I am, and at times even just getting up in the morning and going and using the washroom, like, what a blessing that is, like, for so many people. I think about my home, and I have 3 washrooms, and yet there are so many people that don't have one, that they have to try and find a place to go first thing in the morning or any time of day. And so I just encourage you to look at that box, put it somewhere prominent in your house, and try and remind yourself to be thankful for having a home. And then any time that you have any change you want to put in, or big checks are nice too, big notes, any time you want to put anything in it, just do so. And then on Thanksgiving Sunday, we invite the churches to bring them back in to their own congregation. And some churches will tie it in with some sort of an act of giving. Just as a real reminder that, yes, we are a blessed people. Just such a blessed people. And yet there are so many in our community that are not. So, as we have come together today, I am just so reminded of God's love for everyone. It's not a class system. It's not some are better than others. It's not that those that are born into better families are better. Those that have money are better. It's not that way at all. And before us, we see the table. And that's just so symbolic of what God has done for all of us, isn't it? It's a beautiful way that we can express our faith. And he doesn't say, only come if you can give. He doesn't say only come if you're a certain person. He says, come to me. And if you're willing to put your life before him and share with him, he wants you to come and receive that beautiful sacrifice that Jesus did for us. He did for all mankind. For those that will call out and call upon his name and ask for him to accept. And he will. He'll accept us all. So I know that I think Joseph is going to be coming forward, and Hannah, and inviting us to share together. And please just think about how special it is that he invites us all to this table. Not just chosen ones or whatever, but we're all invited to come. So thank you again for this wonderful privilege. And I'm just going to pray before I close. Let's pray together. Father, you have given us so much. Lord, in this country of Canada, we are so blessed. And yet we recognize that there are so many that have so many needs. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict each of us to be willing to give to those that need your touch. And Lord, may we be faithful in all we do, for your love is big enough and strong enough for each one of us. And so we just ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct. And thank you, Lord, for this church, for everyone that's here and willing to sacrifice for you, for you're an amazing God and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.